In this fourth chapter of Zechariah, we're just going to look at the first 10 verses. We are introduced in this chapter to one called Zerubbabel. And the Lord used him mightily in the rebuilding of the temple under King Darius of the Persians. I believe there's a couple of Dariuses. If you want to, for further reading, if you want to look at the history of this man, you can look at 1 Chronicles chapter 3, Ezra chapters 2 through 5, Nehemiah chapter 7 and 12, and Haggai chapters 1 and 2. Let me read these first 10 verses. And then we're going to look at one of these references in Haggai. But let's read Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And the angel that talked with me again came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps therein, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side of the bowl." So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord, I did know." Then the angel answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." We'll just stop right there. So basically, you've got these candlesticks, these bowls, pipes down, go down to it, and then these seven fig trees. So basically, they use figs to light oil. Pardon? Zechariah 4.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I thought it was olive trees.
I'm sorry. Yeah, olive trees. They use olive oil. There we go. They use olive oil. So basically, God's saying his grace is sufficient. He's going to supply the bowls, the lamps, the pipes that lead to the bowls, and the olive trees. And they don't have to do a thing. And that's exactly like salvation. That's what it takes. That's how God takes care of his church. We don't merit anything. We don't do anything for salvation. This is what he does. He says, "Not by might, but not by your might, not by your power, but by spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Verse 7. "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hands of Zerubbabel with those seven. And these are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." Now, this Zerubbabel, to turn with me to Haggai, this Zerubbabel was a master builder. Was a master builder. And the Lord used him mightily. Okay, where is this at now? He used him mightily to build the temple, to rebuild the temple. And he was saying, this Zerubbabel, he's got his hand in the plummet, he's a master carpenter, the corners are going to be right. The foundation's going to be right because I'm with him. This Zerubbabel is a type of Christ. He builds his church. There's not a stone in it that's out of place. Everything is plumb. Why? Because the keystone, the foundation, the footing, the keystone footing is set by God and cannot be disannulled, cannot be disallowed of men. It's steadfast, sure, and will succeed without fail. But look at what he says in Haggai. Notice the blessing bestowed upon Zerubbabel by our great sovereign. In Haggai chapter 2 and verse 23, the last verse in Haggai. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, a seal, an ensign, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. This Zerubbabel is a lovely type of Christ, or Christ is the anti-type of Zerubbabel. Who but Christ is made unto his people for an ensign, or a seal of royalty, and a prince, it says, and a savior. Secondly, in this Haggai, the latter part of chapter 23, he is the chosen one. He says, I have chosen thee. You're my servant. I have chosen thee. Well, we know from Isaiah 42, he says specifically that, behold my servant whom I have chosen. I'll read it here, Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Through him, the Gentiles are going to believe. Through Christ, through his gospel. So this Zerubbabel is a type, a picture of Christ. He is the eminent one. He is our forerunner. God chose him for the task and the employment of saving his people from their sins. And he has successfully accomplished this. And where is he at now? He's seated at the right hand of God. That's a sure sign, a signet, a place of royalty. So he specifically has done what his father would have him to do. But let's look at verse 6 and 7 specifically in Zechariah chapter 4. He's answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord of Zerubbabel, saying, by might, not by might, not by your power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, who art thou, O great mountain, before this Christ, you'll become as a plain. Verse 7, we'll look at verse 7 specifically. In addressing our type, the Lord Jesus Christ here, as Zerubbabel, God ensures his church, his dear people, that though much and many things come forth to hinder her, to hinder us, to block us, to stop us from proceeding forth, there doesn't seem to be any way of escape. This mountain's right in front of us. It's great. There doesn't seem to be any way, a path through it. There's no way around these mountains. Yet God, through grace, by faith, he, our Redeemer, will make these mountains as plains. Who art thou, O great mountain, before such craftsmen, before such a skilled laborer, before such the master builder? You're going to be made as a plain. This picture, the picture is telling as it is sweet. It is revealing as it is comforting. It is real, shows real struggles as it will show real victories. Though our enemies are without and within, they're tremendous, they're strong, they're numerous, like we saw in this morning's Bible class lesson in Judges 6, through Christ, we are assured of sweet success. How? Well, the latter part of verse 6, not by our might, not by our power, but by his Spirit, if so be that Christ dwells in us. So, only through and because of the grace of God in the blessed Trinity of his sacred persons, namely in the context here, the Holy Spirit in us, working to do his good pleasure. That's how they're conquered. The victory's already had. He's already seated at the right hand of God. We're chosen before the foundation of the world. Salvation before time and then in time, which you were speaking about, in time, in the fullness of time, as far as we're concerned, and then it'll be the close of time. He'll never be unsaved. He's continually has saved us. And as we've heard before, there's the three tenses. I am saved, I'm being saved, I shall be saved. In the Gospels, in the Word. For greater, he says, is he that is in us than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. But you know me, I love to show examples. I love to show examples. How do we exemplify? Who art thou, O great mountain? Before this master builder, Zerubbabel, before the Lord Christ, you're going to become a plain. Where do we see this? The examples are numerous, but I've got a couple. And you have to turn there. Genesis 6 through 9. Noah and the ark. That's a high mountain. It never rained before. It had never flooded before. That's a high mountain. That's scary. That's frightening. A high mountain confronted our brother, yet God was with him. He wasn't with everybody because he drowned everybody but 8. His particular saving grace is seen there. This insurmountable issue, this problem facing the man and his family, God made it a plain. Built the ark, got in it, and was carried over the mountains, as it were. Second example. What about Moses and the Egyptians? Oh my, what an impossible task he embraced. And yet he wasn't even really willing. Remember, he said, well, I can't go. This thing, my tongue. So he's looking for excuses. And God said, I made the tongue. Like a believer, if we're his, we get backed in a corner when we're not obeying God. We know what we're supposed to be doing, but we're not doing it. Making excuses. He'll back us in a corner. And then we know he's right. We confess our sins. And he's always faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's found in Exodus 14. Yet did not this same Moses see the entire Egyptian army floating, bodies everywhere drowned? Impossible, right? It's a mountain, but before our great king, a plain. The third example, what about David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17? Here's another mountain of sorts. You got this giant, which is he was, this is what it says, and you got this lad. You've got this army, a giant, and this lad, he's got no military experience. He tries the armor on. He takes it off. He goes, I haven't proved this armor. This doesn't fit me. All he's got is rocks, smooth stones, and a sling. Watch the mountain crumble and fall. And watch David lead the armies of God to victory. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before our God. And our God is for us. He's not against us. Thou shalt become a plain. I like this one. Jonah and Nineveh. Oh, Jonah. They must hear the gospel proclaimed, or there'll be no salvation had. Faith cometh by hearing. Jonah says, I don't want to go. But the Lord had a purpose, and these purposes was that these folks were going to hear, and going to hear by that prophet. Oh, Jonah, don't shirk your responsibility. Like I said, quit you like men. Quit you like women who have trusted and believed the grace of God. Show up. Be there. Tell somebody, your neighbor, your friends, about the gospel of Christ, because that's how they're going to hear. Don't avoid doing this. I know we have the fear of man, but let's, like I said, walk by faith. It's not by our might or our power or any of our ingenuities or things or this or that, but it's by His Spirit. Oh, Jonah, do not shirk your responsibility. Tell them of God's sovereignty. Tell them of their utter ruin, fall, and disgrace from birth. It says they're a great city, yet could not discern between the right hand and the left. Don't you just have to, when I read that, it brings tears to my eyes a lot of times, because it's just like, how ignorant those people must have been. Let's turn there. Turn to Jonah chapter 3. Let's read Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Here's a great mountain. It's impossibility. This community, it's impossibility. This county, southern Illinois, south St. Louis, it's impossibility. With us, it's impossible, but not with our Lord. It's a great mountain. Let's do what we are supposed to do. We know what we're supposed to do. I got to remind us sometimes. I got to remind myself sometimes. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose. He finally went. He was disobedient. The Lord dealt with him, chastised him, rebuked him. The great fish swallowed him. That's what will happen to us if we're the Lord's people. We need to be afraid if we're going along, we're disobeying the Lord's direct commands. And we know what those are, where we're supposed to be, and what we're supposed to do. If we don't do these things, and if we don't hear or see anything of it, that's when we need to be afraid. If the Lord's not dealing with us in chastisement or correction because he loves us, that's when we need to be scared. So he arose. He finally obeyed the Lord and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, huge mountain, 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown because of your sin. God's going to do it. God's sovereign. He can do it. He can overthrow it. You're sinners. You deserve it. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Oh, glorious day of Washington, D.C. There'd be a revival. This country wouldn't look like it. It would. Then we got real problems. You think we got problems now? No. If that happened up there, we'd have real problems. But that's insignificant compared to the glory of God. Compared to the glory of God that shall be revealed in us, we have not striven against blood. For the word came in the king. He covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. Verse 6. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king. And his nobles saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. What he's saying there is that God has not dealt with us according to our sins. They see it aright. And verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way and repented of the evil that he had said unto he would do unto them, and did it not. Now that verse 10, if you're an Armenian, you're going to have a heyday. What that verse 10 is in compliance, which all scriptures in context and compliance with Psalms 110, verse 3, the Lord made them willing in the day of his power and caused them to repent. That's what that's saying. Because we've seen back in Zechariah, not by your power, not by your might, and John says the same thing, not by the will of flesh, the will of man, but by the grace of God, and we're saved. Again, the only repentant by God's enabling grace set forth. Back to our text in Zechariah, verse 7. Now we'll get a little personal. What great obstacle is impeding you this morning? Now, I wrote this the other day. What great obstacle? Who art thou, O great mountain? Is it sin? If you do not believe this morning, you have not repented of your sin, you have no life in Christ. Look and live. Look and live. Trust in Him. Worship Him. You can't find any protection in mom, dad, friends, classmates, teammates, money, any of this. Look to Him. Look to Him. Not by your might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Plead for the Holy Spirit of grace and supplications to show you yourself. What if you're a believer? What's your mountain? A job? Fitting into society? Government? Enemies of the gospel? Pride? Seeking money or seeking titles? Perhaps health? Perhaps your family? Perhaps your friends? I could go on and on, because I'm like you. I have issues. And I have mountains. I had a mountain this morning. Woke up fine. In about 20 minutes, depressed, discouraged, disheartened. And I thought, you know what? I just need to be faithful in my generation. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Whether anybody comes to know the gospel in this town, there's a few sheep that want to be fed. I need to feed. Because when I feed you, the Lord's feeding me, but I'm getting this stuff ready. You can't help but to read, open the book, and be fed and be nourished. I tell you, in Christ, by His Spirit, all these mountains can be made plains unto us. Believe upon Him. And in faith, see all these things against us fall away. Or if they don't fall away, He'll give you peace in it. Or He may take you home in death. And then you'll have no more, you will not have any struggles whatsoever. So I close. What do we say to all these things I've just said? Well, let's keep reading in verse 7. And He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting. Christ shall do all the work. He's going to complete it. Because He said Zerubbabel is going to complete the work. He's going to complete it. My man Christ, my chosen, mine elect, my servant will complete the work for the church. This is what we say. Let's shout it from the hilltops. Let's shout it from the top of the sod huddies. Let's shout it from the top of the asphalted roofs. Let's shout it in Tilsit. Let's shout it in Jackson. Let's shout it in Heron. Let's shout it wherever He has placed us for the moment, the time being. Grace, grace unto it. Grace first, grace last, and grace everything in between. God's grace has carried us all the way. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 5. And Paul said three times he asked the Lord to remove his mountain, remove this thorn in my side. Nobody knows what it is. Guess what it is. I've heard 100 pastors guess what it is. We don't know. But he answered Paul. He said, I'm not going to remove it. My grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he also said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, I wish I was stronger. Ask for strength, but he'll use your weakness. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. So what do we say to this whole chapter, these first 10 verses, verses 6 and 7, grace, Grace unto grace be Selah. Think on this. Muse upon it. Grace has given us what we have. Grace has made us who we are. And grace, says the hymn, will lead us home. To God be all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Nathan, would you close us, please?